We are spending time listening to advice. Because as this verse from Proverbs say, well, the way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise listen to advice. So as we talked in the first time, that, well, we need to figure out good advice. And we need to realize that advice comes in different ways from God. Sometimes it's a command, sometimes it's a guidance, sometimes it's counsel. But we need to be listening to good advice and trying to sort of boil down things that any of the topics I'm covering could be a series, could be a book, could be a course. But what's one thing that you might not hear anywhere else? So I'm sort of being a little bit bold with some of these, as you might have heard last week if you were here. Don't rob God. Give your tithe. Bring it back to God. That idea is not something you're going to hear other places, and it's sort of a threatening thing to even say and discuss. I've been understanding some encounter groups had some good discussions on that one. So we're going to continue forward with that. And one of the things we do with as a family is trying to learn the Bible together. You know, my boys had memorized this passage, and we don't have a set pattern for years, but for seasons. And right now, sort of our season is after breakfast, just to read a little bit in a book of the Bible. Right now, we're in Mark, and during this week, I was reading along and got to Mark 10, and one of the boys was like, well, are you going to use this on Sunday? I'm like, yeah, I think so, because they knew I was going to be talking about marriage, and this is Jesus talking about marriage. Mark 10, verses 1 through 9. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, the crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I want to just pause there. So Pharisees, those are people who are really trying to follow the letter of the law really carefully, and they agonized over it, and sometimes they got so absorbed in it, they missed the big picture of loving God and loving other people. But they were intent, and this was not just sort of an abstract. Sometimes they were asking questions really to trick up Jesus, you know, trip him up. But this was a pressing question at the time. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I mean, divorce was rampant at the time, and basically, you know, women were still not having anything close to equal rights. If you were a single woman, it was poverty. It was hardship. And at that time, a man could just say, yep, I don't like her anymore. Boom. And they're saying, is this lawful? Because, well, according to this law, it says, yeah. So anyways, this is not just a theoretical question they were asking. So Jesus replied, what did Moses command to you? Jesus replied, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But in the beginning of creation, God made the male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This is the word of the Lord. So talking about marriage. Well, I thought I'd start with, okay, well, within the Reformed tradition, how is marriage defined? And I have a liturgy that is for a marriage ceremony. I used it about 2 weeks ago or so. And in the beginning, it says this. You know, as I'm sort of welcoming people, explaining why we're here, what we're doing, it says, Christian marriage is a joyful covenanting between a man and a woman. In this covenant, they proclaim their commitment to live together in spiritual, physical, and material unity. So that's sort of the framework taken out of Scripture. And I want to talk about this idea of not just marriage, but Christian marriage. And you know, for a long time, there was really no difference. You know, especially in the United States, marriage, Christian marriage, it was the same word. But now, you know, there is a lot of changing and re-identifying things. And on some levels, I'm okay with that. Society can do what society wants to do. But when it comes to Christian marriage, well, then we need to go back to the Bible. The Bible's our rule of faith and life. And so, well, what is this Christian marriage? How do you, what does it mean to have a long-lasting, life-giving, soul-nourishing, pleasure-fulfilling, joyful, hopeful, wonderful marriage? What does this look like on a Christian scale? And it's really, Christian marriage is built on bad math. All right, so it's 1 + 1 = huh? 1? That's not good math. 1 + 1 = 1. That's really what, didn't you just hear that? The two become one. But at the beginning of creation, God made the male and female. For this reason, a man will be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. This happens because these two that are made differently are bound together, as it says in the RCA liturgy, physically, materially, and spiritually. These three things that normally keep us separate and distinct are brought together in unity. Because marriage is not 1 + 1 = 2 that we call one. It's part A plus part B equals item X. It creates something new. It creates something different. It's parts that fit together to become a whole. I was looking around, and this is not a very hard example. We have part A and part B, and they fit together and become a whole, become something different than just two separate parts. So that's what we're talking about with when we hear this. The two become one of... You've got part A and part B, and they come together. So I do want to say, okay, I'm talking about marriage, and I've said marriage a bunch of times, and I realize not everybody in this room is married. I realize that some of you are widowed, some of you are divorced, some of you are not married, and so should you just tune me out now, go home, have a cup of coffee? No. The advice for today is for everyone. It's like, sort of like the secret sauce in life, that when you put it into marriage, it's like, wow, that really takes marriage to another level. But this is something that, where we're getting to is really going to be applicable to every single one of you. So stay with me. And, a lot of you are saying, well, hey, I'm not married, but all of you know people that are trying to have a better marriage. And having this foundational understanding can help maybe be a mentor, be a guide, be an encouragement to others as well. So, we've talked about the physical, the material, and the spiritual togetherness of marriage. And I was thinking about that, and probably this is one of the challenges in the world today, and even for some of us, is that we're working on 2 out of 3. That we've got things that are marriages, but they're not firing on all 3 cylinders. Now, there's something you don't hear every day, firing on all 3 cylinders. Now, what is that, a Yugo or something? You're saying, okay, there's not this physical unity, that we're not coming together as God intended of part A and part B, and so there can be this. Well, you might have, you're sharing all your stuff and you're connected even on a spiritual level, but it's not that physical unity that God intended. Or maybe there's physical unity, there's spiritual unity, but there's still this confusion about, well, how do we order our lives and everything's labeled his and hers? And, you've got his account, his car, her car, and there's not this awareness that, no, this is all us. This is us together. And so that can create divides. But then there's also that spiritual breakdown where, as the Bible talks about, being unequally yoked, where you have somebody who's active in their faith and somebody who's not active, somebody who believes, somebody who doesn't believe, and there's this not, you've got, this looks like a marriage and this is a marriage, but it's not firing on all 3 cylinders. It doesn't have all the components working together in unity that God had in mind. So go back to the Bible, because, The physical, well, that's one thing, but the material and spiritual, those are beliefs and those are practices and those can change. So the two become one flesh. The two become one. For that to happen, something has to die. So if you're filling in your sermon notes, I forgot to mention there are sermon notes. You can pull those out and blank in there. You know, for this to happen, something has to die. And that's a weird statement, and I was going through the sermon notes and realizing there was a lot of sort of negative terms, so I missed the two become one. Hopefully figure that one out. But something has to die. And that's the self-centered, me first, against God, rebellious, sinful self. That part of us needs to die. And Jesus taught this idea, take up your cross, follow me. The cross, it was an instrument of death. And the instructions were very clear to the early church that, hey, something has to die. And this idea of dying to self, of saying, hey, there's this self part of me that needs to not be in control anymore, that needs to not be thriving. And really, that's sort of a uncool, unpopular thing to say. You know, right now, we're all about self. Identify yourself. Figure out yourself. You know, you are you, and you're the best self ever. And here, the Bible message is die to self. Have that self die. Well, if we just have self die, that is bad. But if we become alive with Christ, if we're alive with Christ and we live with Christ, then all of a sudden, yeah, that damaged part of self is gone, but God redeems through Christ the rest of it. And we become the best self that we can be because that's no longer us, but Christ in us. In Galatians, it's put this way. So, you know, it's put, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, the life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a powerful statement there. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me, but it's God in me. It's Christ in me. It's a new me. In our sanctuary, it's really hard not to miss that cross. And that cross right there is a reminder that Christ died for us. It's a reminder of Jesus' death on our behalf. That he died for our sins, he died to make us whole, died to connect us to God. But it can also be a reminder that I need to crucify myself. I need to have that self die so that I can live with Christ. Crucifixion is essential for new life. You can't have new life if something doesn't die. You know, even thinking about plants, you know, in the Bible it talks about a seed. Well, that seed, you know, it was a flower, but then it died and became this ugly, dried up seed. It's put in the ground and it gives new life. This idea of death and new life is linked throughout the Bible. Die to self, live with Christ, and this is the good news of Christ. This is for everyone, married, unmarried, divorced, widowed, that we can have this new life in Christ. And I want to share from Philippians, and often I put the words up there. I just want you to hear this. I know some of you are visual and it's harder to just hear it, but this is advice to you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what Christ did. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So you've got Christ going all the way from right there with God to death on the cross, that crucifixion. And he says, have that same attitude in you. Consider others' needs. Consider others as better and more important than yourself. And then it says, as a result of this, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That last little line there. When you do this, you become more righteous, more sanctified, more holy, and you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You hold it out just by being different, by allowing the attitude of Christ to fill your life, not so that you are a doormat, but so that you shine like a star. And if you take that into marriage, it will make your marriage shine like something that the world can't ignore. That there is a dark and confused world out there, and when two people come together with the attitude of Christ, with Christ in them, that marriage can shine like a star. And it's holding out the word of truth for people to see. God made them. They came together. They're united. And the two become one flesh. The two become one. But those two becoming one, well, there are no perfect two. That all of us are covered with corruption and that just corrosion of life. And if we just live on our own and we try and wedge, you know, I don't have a nice corroded plug, but maybe you've seen that before. But you've got, you know, corrosion all of these, and you try and get them together. And, well, the content, you know, even just getting them together, if there's all sorts of corrosion, is hard. And then even if you do, it's not necessarily a good connection. And that's why we talk about having to, you know, confess our sins, act humbly, realize our need for God. Because to become that unified whole that God desires, stuff has to be stripped away. Stuff has to die. Stuff has to go away. But I don't want you to think, oh, well, you know, we do that and we're set. No, it's a process. It's a long process to die to self and live for Christ, guided by the Spirit. But the best potential of this is when both people are pursuing it. It's why Christians should marry Christians. It's what you should look for, what you should hope for your children and for those who you love. But another just poster bit of wisdom here, you are where you are. You're starting where you are. You are where you are right now. You're single, you're married, you're divorced, you're widowed. You are where you are, so grow here. Die to self, live to Christ, whatever your situation. Married to a non-Christian, married to somebody who doesn't take their faith actively, divorced. Say, I am going to die to self, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to just be an empty shell, because I think that's something that happens in some marriages. You know, I'll just die to myself. I'll just let them have control. I'll just do whatever they want. And, you know, women do this, men do this, that they just die to themselves and just live for the other person. Well, that's just going to lead to abuse if that other person's not good. But if you die to self and live with Christ, you have security, you've got identity, you've got strength, you've got value, and through that, you can serve that other person. You can love that other person. You can show them forgiveness. You can show them love, not being a doormat, but being a loving representation of Christ in their life. You need to die to self, live with Christ, and allow that fruit to work in relationships. You know, in Galatians, we often hear about the fruit of the Spirit. But right after, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Against these things, there is no law. It says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I see two parts to that. Okay, there's crucified the sinful nature. So if you're following along in the sermon notes, you can write sinful nature in there. That is what is dying. Not all the great things that God's put in you, but that corruption that is in there through the world. Crucify the sinful nature again and again, saying, not me, but God. Not me, but Christ's ways. And then with Christ, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because we don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing all the time. We don't know in advance. We don't know the big picture. But we can stay in step, one step at a time, with what God is doing. That we just say, I'm going to focus on Christ, I'm going to focus on righteousness, and I'm going to try and stay in step with the Spirit, staying open to what the Spirit is doing in these relationships as I die to self and live for Christ. Do you understand? I want you to really go home with this idea. Die to self, live with Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul's giving advice on marriage. On the back of the encounter group notes, there are all sorts of passages that you can look up that address different topics. But he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one of you should retain the place in life the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. Where you are, God knows it, and God will work from there. But you don't know what God will do through you in your relationship with your spouse, with those around you, with your children. But the more we die to self and live with Christ, the more God can do amazing things. Let's bring this back to Christian marriage. When you've got the physical union, when you've got the material union, when you've got Christ causing that spiritual union, it gives an anchoring to the soul. It gives ground rules for relationship. It gives a united focus. We're going to talk more, actually, in February about marriage on some of these detail levels and practical advice and ways to put it, you know, biblical truths into our lives. But right now, I just want you to hear that two becoming one happens more and more as we die to self and live with Christ. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the good news of Christ, that each one of us can take the corroded, broken up part of our lives and just let that die. And instead choose to be with Christ, and in Christ choose to be a servant, choose to be an encourager, choose to be a forgiver, choose not to just want our way, but think about what is best for others, to have that attitude of Christ in us, in our relationships, and in all that we do. May we take this more and more and glorify you. Amen and amen.